as we prepare for the communion, I want to call your attention to a very powerful passage of Scripture for our meditation. I would not be able to do justice to this text if I had the entire week to do so, because it is so full and meaningful at the same time. I call your attention to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I will be reading the first two verses. And the first two verses is intended to keep me within the time we have so that we are able to enjoy the table and not hurried up at the end of the service. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. I've titled this message, The Two Therefores. The Two Therefores. We'll read one and we'll get to the other in a moment. The Word of God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. May the Lord bless His word to us. When I was a little boy, I used to hear people say there is a tempest in the teapot. I did not know exactly what they meant. I used to hear many, many things. One of the things I used to hear, and there's a lady here from Belize this morning where I was born, visiting with us. My mom used to say, easy river runs deep. All those things are coming back to me now, as I am as old as they are. And I'm beginning to understand just what was meant by some of these things. I would like to say to you, as we go to these two verses, and just really the one verse, there is a wealth. There is a river. There is a deep, 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 bottomless well in verse 1 of Romans chapter 8. That is why I say we wouldn't have time to deal with it. But for the communion this morning, I'd like to bring your attention to the central person of the text. The central person. And the central person of the text is not you, it is not me. Even though it revolves, if you please, or it comes or it directs itself to you and to me. Listen to the text again. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The central person is Christ Jesus. And from this text, what I see is something that you and I would benefit from as we come to the table of the Lord this morning. I want to talk for a few moments on the sufficiency of Christ. The sufficiency of Christ. What does it mean that He is sufficient? One cannot begin to understand of the sufficiency of anything. Because everything that you and I know is insufficient. Everything that you and I are aware of is depleting. Everything that you and I know anything about never stays as they have been. There's constant change in everything. And so when we talk about a person who is adequate, a person who is complete, a person who has and sufficient for time and eternity, it blows the mind. We cannot begin to fathom it. I think this is why we read from the life of St. Paul, the words of St. Paul, that we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, for we cannot begin to comprehend the sufficiency, the beauty, and the graces of Jesus Christ until we are changed into his likeness. So let's get into the text because we have the communion to follow, and I want you to go to the table with this sense in mind. When we speak of the sufficiency of Christ, we're talking about a state of being adequate or complete, needing no support from anything or from anyone. Jesus Christ needs no support. He doesn't need any help. He is adequate within himself for everything he promised and everything that we can hope in him. Just briefly then, let's look at the proof of his sufficiency. The proof of his sufficiency. And here is the other therefore. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Here is the proof of his sufficiency. It comes to us after an extensive argument from Romans chapter 3 to chapter 4, then 5, that the whole universe, the whole creation, the entire race was under a condemnation, a just condemnation from God. They had actually plunged into the darkness of hell because of the sin of Adam. We entered into him. We're all under his condemnation because in his disobedience, we entered into that. And so every human being who comes into this world is affected by the sin of Adam. They don't sin like Adam, but they're affected by it. We have come into this world with a bent to that, and as a result of that, we are under condemnation. But Paul argues, and he argues from the standpoint that someone came and intercepted, if you please, from the promise of God, someone came and affected and actually redid everything that Adam had done. As by one man sin entered into the world, and all have sinned, says St. Paul, in Christ, even so in Christ, through his act, God is satisfied and he can now actually relate to his creatures where he could not do it before. Who was sufficient to do that? Who could offer his life as an atonement, as a sin offering to God? Who could look into the face of the thrice holy God and say to him, I am clean, my hands are clean, I have no sin, I have no guilt, I find no sense of need in my heart for a Savior. Who could say that this morning? I cannot say it. You cannot say it. All have sinned. And because we have sinned, there was a chasm, there was a gulf fixed, not by man, but by God, between us and him. And God could no longer turn with favor to you and me as long as we were under sin, as long as we were under condemnation, as long as he still had a case against us, he could not turn with favor in our direction. Then he did something about it. Way up there in eternity, way up there within the Godhead, seeking no information from those creatures around, not from the cherubim or the seraphim, but within the Godhead, he determined how he could once again turn with favor toward his fallen, sinful creatures. And it was not something that the creatures could do. It was something that was absolutely confined to the Godhead, and the Son, Jesus Christ, came into the world and he died as a sacrifice, as a substitute. And he pleased the righteous anger and wrath and condemnation of God so that When a person places his or her trust in Christ by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that person is set free before God, not because of what they have done or could do, but because God was satisfied in the work of his Son on the cross. Therefore, being justified. To be justified means that God does not have a case any longer. He removes the wrath that we deserved. He removed it and he places us in a position where we are no longer answerable for what Jesus Christ died to atone for. Now, my friends, sometimes doctrine can be dry, and I hope it isn't dry this morning, because listen to the hymn writer. For my cleansing, this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And we come to the table this morning not to be justified, but because we are. If Jesus Christ is your Savior this morning, if you do not belong to this church, you are welcome to this table, because this table celebrates what he did to prove his sufficiency. He needed no help from anyone to finish the work on the cross. He said, I give my life a ransom for many. And my friends, this morning, the many includes you if you've trusted him. The proof of it. No help. No help is needed. This past week, I had a problem in my house. And I needed help. And I cried for help. And I got help. How thankful I am that someone responded to my cry for help. My friends, Jesus Christ didn't need, when he cried on the cross, he didn't cry for help. When he cried on the cross, he cried for you. He cried for me. So that we no longer need to ever look outside of him for our souls, for our spirits, for our minds, for our hope. We don't need to look outside of him to anyone or to anything. He has satisfied everything that God demanded for your salvation and mine. That's the proof of his sufficiency. Therefore, being justified by faith, we are brought together with God through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you this morning, do you love him? Do you love him, my friends, because he was willing to give for you what perhaps you wouldn't give for yourself? What you wouldn't give for another? We come to the table to celebrate the proof of his sufficiency. But I want you to see the power of his sufficiency. Now, he doesn't only prove it in that Paul says we have been justified. We want to see the power of his sufficiency. And this power is demonstrated for us, or seen in the 20th chapter of the book of John, verse 17. Mary is standing at the tomb. There were two sights that startled Mary and the rest of the disciples. The first sight took place on Good Friday, when she saw not only Christ on the cross, when she saw Christ taken from the cross, placed in the tomb. The second sight that startled Mary was when she went on that Good Friday morning and there was no one in the tomb. The first sight was when she saw him on the cross, when she saw the stone being rolled in front of the tomb. Mary's heart died. Her hope died. She came back on that Sunday morning to see a dead body, and even a dead body would be better than nobody. The second sight that startled her was that empty tomb. She stood there weeping. Her eyes filled with tears, blocked out any vision, even of those who were standing around her. What am I going to do? My hope was on the cross, my hope was in the tomb, and now my hope is missing from the tomb. Jesus said to her, Mary. And she recognized that voice. Ah, one of the theologians said, just as Jesus called her Mary after his resurrection, so one day all who know him, he will call by name from the tomb. That's power. But this is my concern this morning. Mary began to cling to the Lord. Verse 17 of John 20. And she clings to the Lord. And Jesus said, do not cling to me this way. I am ascending to my Father. Here is the power of his sufficiency. Who stood before Mary? It was a victorious Christ who was victorious over the grave, victorious over death, and he is now going to the place of power at the right hand of God. And my friends, what this says to you and to me, do you remember when Stephen was dying? When Stephen was dying in Acts chapter 7, he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And Stephen was able to look into the face of death and he could say, Lord Jesus, do not lay this sin against them, because he knew that he had the power to forgive in the moment of death, and death would lead him to the presence of him who was at the right hand of God. That's power. Jesus Christ, my friends, proves his sufficiency, first of all, by being able to be the unique Savior of the world. Jesus shows the power of his sufficiency in that he who stood before Mary, who was going back to the Father at the right hand of power, is the one who conquered everything that you and I fear. He conquered death, he conquered the grave, and now he's going back to his Father. And Paul says he's going to show, he's going to make an open show of all the spirit world. He will go not only through, but he will go, my friends, victoriously through the very air itself, right into the presence of God. That's power. I watched and I was aghast as I saw what happened in Africa this past week. The devastation that two bombs brought to the lives of people and properties. And that power destroyed, maimed, killed. But the power of Jesus, my friends, is to hold together and to bring out of chaos order. To bring out of ugliness beauty. To say to those who have hoped in him, putting their loved ones in the grave, he will rise again. Because the day will come when I will call their name, and everyone who believes in me, when I call their name from the grave, they will come forth. That's power. And that's the power, my friends, that is available to you and to me in our lives today. He is sufficient for the grave. He's sufficient for death. And he who spared not his own son, but gave him up for us all. If he's sufficient for all those things, he's sufficient for all of us. Has it ever boggled your mind when you think of it? There are people praying all around the world at this moment. And they're praying to the one God and Father, those who are his. Praying. How does God take care of all that? Because he's God. How does that name of Jesus Christ, brings all the world together, men and women, boys and girls from all stripes of life, and he brings them to that place where they're able to use his name, not only to go to the Father, but use his powerful name to break down the barriers between one another. And we can come to one another. And we can do like St. Paul. We can do like St. Paul when he went to Ananias, whom he was afraid of and whom he despised for a while. And when God said, he is a chosen vessel of mine, Paul said, okay, I'll go to him. And when Paul met Ananias, the first thing he said to him was, brother. Brother. Only the power of God can do that, friends. And Jesus Christ is a powerful, 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 powerful ally to have in life because he's sufficient for all of life. And when we come to the table remembering him, we are remembering not only the proof of his sufficiency, but the power of it. He stood before Mary. The very one that went into the tomb was the one who stood with her and speaks of his ascension to the Father's right hand. Very briefly, look at the security. The security we have in Christ because of his sufficiency. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, we come to it now. The security because of his sufficiency. There is therefore, this is the second therefore. There is therefore now. There is therefore now. I call this the timelessness of our security. The timelessness of it. Now, when St. Paul wrote it, he knew that there was no condemnation. There was nothing that God had against those who were in Christ Jesus. Paul knew it. Peter knew it. You were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as with a lamb without blemish and spot. He knew that then. And later on, Augustine, one of the church fathers from North Africa, heard that same message. And he knew then, as Paul knew, that there was no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on, Luther was reading it. And he knew at that time, there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And then later on, John Wesley was reading it. And he knew that there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And later on, Charles Spurgeon was reading it. And he knew that there was no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And if you have been reading it this morning, if you are his, it is as timeless now as it was then. There is therefore now. If this world goes on for another 2,000 years, it will still be relevant. Our security in Christ, my friends, is not a contract. It doesn't run out. Timeless. I love that. Because we don't know very many things that are timeless in our time. Almost everything we know, like I said, is depleting. Even friendships at times among people do not last. But not so with our security in Christ. There is therefore now, for all time, all eternity. The timelessness of our security. What does it mean to be secure? It means, my friends, that God never brings against his own. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? He never brings to his own what he has pardoned. I like what Corrie ten Boom says. When we confess our sins, God buries our sins in the deepest sea, and then he puts up a sign saying, no fishing. Timeless. Thanks be to God. Look at the triumph of it. The triumph of it. There is no condemnation. No, not even one. Not one little verdict. Not one little thing that God forgot to forgive and he'll have to deal with later on. No, there is no condemnation. This means, my friends, that God, listen, listen please. If you are a believer this morning, no matter how you feel, God is pleased with you. No matter how you feel. You see what I mean in a moment. What you have confessed to him, what his blood has washed away, what his blood has cleansed, God takes full account of it and releases you. No Christian needs to live in guilt. I want you to turn very quickly to Colossians chapter 2, give you an idea of this. Colossians 2, 13 and 14, and I'll read it to save time. 13, Colossians 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with Christ. Listen, having forgiven some of your sins. Most of your sins. What does it say, friends? All. You know, I better not say that. Several years ago, I was preaching in Oregon, and I said to someone, I'm having troubles seeing, because I was just in the 60s, I was just beginning to wear glasses permanently then. And I was trying to make this point by saying that I need glasses. And after the service, someone came up and tried to persuade me to take some money to go and get some glasses. I was going to say I need a new car and see if someone is going to... What is the triumph, friends? What is the triumph of it? He was raised from the dead. And when we come to the table, when we come to the table and we take the bread and we drink the juice, we're saying to God, we're saying to ourselves, to our consciences, we're saying to one another, we're saying to the spirit world, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, friends. There's a time I still do listen to J. Sidlow Baxter, some of his works. And he said, I almost feel like shouting hallelujah. Think of it. All. My mother loves me dearly, but she cannot fully, fully forgive me for all I have done. Because she's in God. The triumph of it. The triumph of it. Our security, my friends, has its source in Christ's resurrection and his ascension. Because if Jesus did not pay it all, he would still be in the tomb and Mary wouldn't have to weep. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glory of my God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Let's look at the term. I can just see someone saying now, do you mean that when I become a Christian, I can do what I want? Oh, no, I didn't say that. I did not say that at all. When I speak of security, I'm not talking about license. The soul that is secure in Christ when sin is present runs to the refuge for the soul. The soul who falls in temptation finds 1 John 1:9 the comfort if you confess your sins. Security never means now I am saved, oh happy condition, now I can sin without inhibition. Listen to the terms. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are united, who are in Christ. If I am in Christ, I hate sin as Christ hates sin. And his triumph over the grave, his triumph over sin, is my privilege. I am crucified with him. Therefore, the life I now live, I live his life. And that life, my friends, is the terms by which I have my security in him. It is in Christ. To be in Christ means, my friends, that I am positioned, united, that I am joined to him, and that his spirit is in me, crying out against anything that is displeasing to the Father, wooing me back when I displease him. It means that the spirit is there, making sure that I do not go toward that thing as a practice in life. It's a glorious term. There is therefore now no condemnation. We are accepted in the beloved. Sometimes we get very, very concerned. But what if somebody finds out? Oh, friends, if somebody finds out, we might have to pay the price, humanly speaking. But God has already found out, and before you even did it, he made provisions for you to be delivered from it. There's therefore now no condemnation. God has no argument with those who are in Christ, united, joined in union with him. We have a song, it's not in our hymn book anymore. I had to go to an old hymn book to find this one. Complete in him, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and now I am complete in thee. Listen to the chorus. Yes, justified, oh blessed thought, and sanctified salvation wrought, thy blood hath pardon bought for me. Now listen. Yes, justified, past, present, future in Christ. Salvation brought that. Yes, sanctified, present work of Christ by his Spirit in our hearts. Listen to the last line. Listen to the last line. And glorified I too shall be. Hope for the future. Hope for the future. So, my friends, when we are united with Christ, when we walk with Christ, when by faith we have been brought into the position of facing God, we are cared for because he's a sufficient Savior, past, present, future. Yea, glorified, I too shall be. Let us come to the table with confidence that he who stood in the presence of Mary, dried her tears by calling her name, stands at the right hand of the Father this morning and dries our tears by calling our names to the Father. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are for the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. It is because of what he has done we can come to the table this morning with absolute confidence, as St. Paul said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Glory be to God. We have a sufficient Savior. We have a Savior in whom we are secure. To God be the glory.